of who he is. And at the same time, we are not a secret society with secret knowledge that only the elite can know. We are not Gnostics, if you remember that old ancient heresy that people believe that they had special knowledge of God, special knowledge of salvation that's not given to everybody else. No, that's something that the cults do and still do to this day. But we as Christians that hold to this Bible can say to anyone, we have nothing to hide. This is what we believe. Nothing more, nothing less. And so, whereas there is much that we do not know, there is mystery, God has given us all the revelation that we need to know. And that revelation that he has given, we need to dive into. We need to discover. We need to delight in. And the more we do so, the more we will discover and the more we will delight. And we'll see that this morning in two different points. The light made manifest, and second, the measure made known. First, the light made manifest. Jesus here in verse 21 through 25 gives two parables, that of a lamp and that of a measure. These are brief parables, especially in comparison to the parable of the sower that we went through last week. But in many ways, these are a follow-up to that parable to give us further understanding, further application, which underlines the fact that these parables must be things that we see and understand together. Jesus, being a good teacher, didn't expect his hearers to understand all of it the very first time. And so he gives another teaching on a similar subject. And this, again, underlines the importance of sequential and expository preaching. That these verses, even though they are broken apart by chapter and verses, perhaps in your Bibles, by titles and subtitles, are never meant to be alone. They build upon each other. They further explain and teach. It's like a lawyer building a case or a brick mason building a wall. Each part is needed to make up the whole. And that also demonstrates, therefore, why we need to be here week after week. None of you would miss your favorite episode of your favorite TV show. Or none of you would skip chapters of a book that you are really intrigued about or really enjoying. In the same way, we don't want to miss out on what the Lord is teaching and what the Lord is building in your heart and in your life. We need that week by week, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And so here we dive into it once again. And Jesus begins here in verse 21. He says, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" Children, what if you went out in the woods with maybe your brother and sister and it was getting dark and your brother had a light and he turns that light on and then puts it in his coat? Or perhaps you were in a tent and it's dark and he turns the light on and then puts it in the sleeping bag. You'd say to him, "What are you doing? Why are you hiding the light? Take the light out so that we can see. Uncover the light." And that is exactly what Jesus is saying here. If we take a lamp or a candle, its purpose is not to go under a basket. It's not to go under the bed. No, it's to be taken out. It's to be put on a stand. That's its purpose, so that it will give light to the entire room. That's what it was created to do. And that is what Jesus is saying here. He's not just talking about any lamp or any light. No, he refers to it as the lamp. Jesus is the lamp in which he is talking about here in verse 21. Jesus is truly the light of the world. And we've seen this morning already in our scripture reading the imagery of light used throughout scripture. In fact, at the very beginning, that's why we began in Genesis chapter 1. What was created on day 1? Light. When God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And it says, "God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness." Not only is God the creator of the light, but he says light is good, it is needful, it is helpful In fact, we can probably say it's one of the most important aspects of creation. That's why it was created first. And it's especially helpful and needful for us because we are creatures of light. We are not nocturnal. We need light. And that light reveals, that light exposes, that light brightens so our eyes can see. Whereas darkness does just the opposite. It hides. It conceals. It darkens. No doubt all of us have experienced that frightening experience of being in a dark room and thinking that we see something. But as instantaneously as we turn on that light, that which is unknown is known. That which is unseen is seen. And oftentimes that which is frightening is now not threatening or frightening at all. And all our worries are relieved. What made the difference between those two situations? Well, very clearly, it was the light. And that metaphor of light and darkness, as I said, is used throughout the scripture. The light is that which is good, helpful, truthful. Darkness is associated with deception, with evil, with ignorance. And therefore, we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus is called the light of the world, or here, the lamp, because Jesus brings revelation. He brings knowledge. He brings truth to bear upon us. As needful and helpful as light, so too is knowledge and truth. That knowledge and truth comes through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You cannot separate truth from Jesus Christ. They're inseparably linked together. As the sun is to light, so Jesus is to truth. You say, all truth? Yes, all truth. Think about it with me. Why are things true? What makes them true? What distinguishes truth from falsehoods or lies? It's nothing other than God being God and His creation reflecting Him. Therefore, this world has things that are right and wrong. They have good and evil. And it's all based upon God being who He is. People may not like that. They may protest against it. But quite frankly, we live in His world, not He in ours. And therefore, He defines truth because He is truth. Isn't that what we just confessed in the Westminster Catechism? What is God? Infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. All truth points to God. Wherever it is revealed, wherever it is shown, wherever it is known. And Jesus, specifically being the revelation of God, reveals truth. And so we as mankind need truth, and it demonstrates that we need Jesus. Just as we need the sun to see, without Christ, without Jesus, we do not have the truth. We are devoid of knowledge, understanding, and of wisdom. We are blind by ourselves. It's like the poem, perhaps you've heard it, about six men that went to go see an elephant, yet all of them were blind. And so each felt a certain part of the elephant and tried to describe what an elephant is like. And so one felt the side and said, it's like a wall. And the other felt the tusk and said, well, no, I think it's more like a spear. The other felt the trunk and said, no, you're all wrong. It's like a snake. The other felt a leg and said, it's like a tree. Another, an ear. It's like a fan. The other, a tail. No, it's a rope. It's like a rope. The poem goes on to say, and so these men disputed loud and long, each in his own opinions exceedingly stiff and strong, though each was partly in the right and all were in the wrong. Isn't that a great line? Though each was partly in the right, all were in the wrong. That is mankind. Partly in the right, yes, but all in the wrong. And we need to confess that. That the only person that sees and knows it all is the one that can see it all. And who's the only one that can see it all from beginning to end, from the beginning of time to the end of time? It is Jesus Christ. And so we as mankind can either, in our ignorance and pride, say, oh, we know it. We know truth. We know what is right. And in so doing, be wrong. Partly right, but be wrong. Or we can be humble and confess we do not know the truth. We do not know what is right and wrong. We need to be told, and we need to be told by Christ. And the more we are told by Christ, the more we actually do see. The more we actually do understand, because we are trusting and seeing the things as He sees them and understanding them according to how He understands them. We're seeing the world from His perspective instead of ours. Psalm 36:9. I hope this is a little phrase that you will memorize. In fact, write it down. Psalm 36:9. In your light, we see light. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? In your light, we see light. The more light we have from Christ, the better we can see things rightly. The more revelation, the more we can understand and comprehend. John Calvin says the scriptures are like spectacles, like glasses that we put on in order for us to see the world right. Before that, it's blurry. And we can see things, but not see clearly. But the scriptures help us to see everything brightly and clearly as they ought to be. That is the purpose of this parable. Jesus is that lamp. He is that light. He came for the purpose of that truth and that revelation, for us to see and understand. He is the light. That's why Hebrews says He is the full radiance of the glory of God. John, in John chapter 1, picks up on this theme. It says, the true light which gives light to everyone. Notice that. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And yet goes on to say the problem. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. And that's what Jesus is saying here, is that He is that light, and yet it is hidden. It's hidden from man's eyes. And even that which was seen in the flesh through His miracles, through His glory, was rejected largely by those that saw it. But He says in verse 22 of our parable this morning, nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. It may be secret, it may be hidden now, but it will be revealed, it will be made known. And it was truly made known when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. We saw His glory, the glory of the one and only. And then when He ascended to the right hand of God the Father, we truly saw that He was the light, just like the sun shines today. But there is a day coming when there will be a greater revelation, a greater glory. That day when the trump sounds and Christ reveals Himself from heaven, there will be no mistaking who He is. There will be no denying or pretending that He is not something that He is. No, He will demonstrate on that day His glory, His radiance, His might, and His truth. And even the most spiritually blind on that day will have to confess that truly Jesus is the Lord. Because the scripture says, on that day, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Christ, to the glory of the Lord. But what this point of this passage is saying, you can't wait to that day. You can't say, well, I'll just wait and find out if that's truly true or not. And then once I see it, then I'll believe. No, this scripture is saying you need to believe now. You need to trust now. Your faith needs to be in Christ now. You need to realize He is the truth. He is the light. And we need to go to Him continually, more and more and more and more. Don't wait until that day when the full radiance is shown. Believe now through the light that He gives you. The light of His Word, the light that is revealed through the Holy Spirit about who Christ is. And so in the light of Jesus being the revelation of the truth, how should this affect us? Well, that's the second part. It's the measure made known, and it's the second parable that Jesus says here. And He begins with these words, pay attention to what you hear. Isn't that true? If Jesus truly is the life, if He truly is the truth, then we need to pay attention. We need to listen. We need to apply these things to our heart and to our mind. And then he goes on to say, for the measure that you use, it'll be measured to you. What is he saying there? Well, this is the idea of a measure, like in the market, a grain measure. How much you measure out will be how much you are given. Obviously, the bigger the measure, the more the grain. The smaller the measure, the less the grain. The bigger measures were used to measure out large amounts, like bushels. And the small measure was used to measure out small things like spices, like mint and dill and cumin. And what Jesus is saying is whichever one was used, that's how much you get. A large measure, you get a large amount. A small measure, you get a small amount. So knowing that Jesus is the light of the world, the fullness, the radiance, the glory of God, the revealed word of God, the truth manifested, let me ask you the question this morning, what amount of that do you want in your life? What truth do you want to be measured out to you? What is the measure of your desire? What is the fullness of Christ that you long for? Do you desire a small measure, just a little amount? Or do you say, I want a large measure? I want a large amount. And Jesus gives both a warning and a promise here. He says, if you are content in your own ways, in your own knowledge, if you're satisfied with just not much, you're not looking for much more, then you'll use the small amount. And that is a warning to you. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. You'll receive a very little amount or none at all. But there's also a promise attached here that if you come to Christ with that insatiable appetite for Christ and for the truth and recognize that you need more. You need more truth. You need more Christ. And you cry out to him, more, Lord, give me more. If so, you desire this large measure. And the promise here says, so too it will be measured to you. That you will get the amount that you desire. And in fact, he gives you this promise. And still more will be added to you. Not only will you get the amount, the large amount, even more and more. And more will be placed upon the top. You'll receive in abundance. Your cup will surely overflow. And so, will it be a little desire or a large desire for Christ? The scripture is saying you'll get what you ask for. And he makes this point crystal clear in verse 25. For to the one who has more will be given, from the one who has not even what he has will be taken away. You cannot out-desire God. You cannot ask for too much. And likewise, he will not give more than what is asked for or desired. Think about it like a child at the dinner table. One that kind of just pokes and prods at their food but never really eats. Well, their parent isn't going to give them more and more, let alone give them dessert. But the child that eats will get more. We'll get seconds, we'll get thirds, and then we'll get dessert even on top. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Which one are you? What is your spiritual appetite that Christ alone satisfies? That Jesus is the bread of life, he is the river of life, he is the cup that overflows, that all that come to him shall never hunger, all that believe in him shall never thirst. Can we confess this morning and be honest that we are satiated by way too much of lesser things? That we are satiated by lesser things in life. That while Christ and his glory are manifested, both in the preached and taught word, we fill our lives with trivial things, right? Good things, pleasant things, fun things. What this scripture says is we need to quit following this trail of breadcrumbs and come to the feast. Come and eat. Come and receive only that which Christ can give. So as we conclude this morning, how is it that we gain this hunger and desire for Christ? How is it that we can desire that large measure and thus be fulfilled? Well, it first comes through the cross. Perhaps this morning you think, well, that's true. I don't have the desire that I should. I don't long for that truth. And you can try to rev yourself up and leave here and say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do more this week. And that'll last for probably about 2 days. And then you'll be back to normal. But we need to come to the cross once again and say that we are satisfied by much lesser things, but we desire for Christ. We desire for that mercy, and we come to Him at the cross as poor sinners, weary, wretched, weak, and frail. And that we come with empty hands. We come with nothing to offer to the Lord. We come, as the psalmist says in Psalm 123, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till He has mercy on us. We cry out with that desire, Lord, have mercy upon us. Give us Your bread. Fill us with only that which You can fill us with. And at the cross, we are reminded that Christ is merciful. He does love us. He does give us that grace and that compassion, but we come empty. And once we come, then we are filled with the full measure that God promises to give us. And even more will be given to you. Second way that we develop this spiritual appetite is using that which He does give us. Having received from Christ, we go out into the world to live as salt and life. This truth that God has given us, this revelation of Jesus Christ, is not just meant for us. It's not just to stop with us. We're not to be that secret society that we talked about at the beginning. No, we are to be demonstrating that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and we are to live as lights in this world. And we need to see that as our mission. And in that way, we will always desire more. But if we don't use what we've been given, why would the Lord give us more? If I fed you a full meal and then said, all right, let's go outside and do some exercises, there would be a lot of moaning and groaning, wouldn't there? But if we went on a run before we ate, that would build up that appetite, would it not? You would be ready to eat. After you had exercised, after you had used and expended those calories, there would be that desire, that want for more. And the same thing is said here, that we need to use that which is given, that the Lord gives it to us to be used. And so that spiritual appetite will increase. Eat, consume, be filled with Christ, and then go out into the world and be that light and be that truth. In your community, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, with your family, exposing those things that you've been exposed to through the truth of God's word. As we saw through these parables, like last week, the seed is sown, and this week the lamp is revealed, the light is made manifest. We have the complete revelation of Jesus Christ, of who He is. The light is shining. But do we have the eyes to see? Do we have the ears to hear? Do we have our hearts ready to receive? And are our hearts crying out for more so that we could be filled? Filled with the full measure of Christ. To such the Lord promises, the more will be added to you, more will be given. Pray this morning that that would be our heart, that that would be our desire. And even if it is not this morning, we must begin there and confess that to Him so that we would partake of what Christ would give to us this morning. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess that oftentimes we are content in our own ways, we're content with our own truth. We're content with the knowledge that we already know. We're not looking for much more. And as a result, we miss out on so many blessings that You desire to fill us with. But Lord, we pray that we would be used, that we would be a cup that is spent, that overflows to the rest of the world, that continues to cry out and come to the fount, the ever-increasing fount of Christ. And Lord, as this Scripture says, may we be filled with the full measure, that we would desire it, that we would long for it, that we would hunger and thirst after righteousness, O Lord. That is our prayer, that is our desire. Lord, may you fill us now, even as we go. For we pray this in Christ Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.